If you don't have a Bible, please find a Bible in the pew rack in front of you and make your way to the 10th chapter of Acts. The story that I'm going to be reading for us in just a moment in the 10th chapter of Acts is a story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. He lived in a city called Caesarea. He was a Roman centurion, which we would consider, or we rather, the Bible calls a Gentile. That would be a person of descent other than through the nation of Israel. Cornelius was a Gentile, and a Jew in those days considered a Gentile unclean. He was an individual because he was not circumcised according to the command of God in Genesis 17. He was unclean. And Jews were not to have any dealings with Gentiles. And so what is going to happen is God is going to reveal something to Simon Peter, the rock of the church in that day and time. He's going to reveal a new teaching to Simon Peter relative to the Spirit's movement among the Gentiles. And what we will find is that God is going to display His Spirit in a new way to them, in a way that has never happened before. And that way will be contrary to the teachings that Peter has had all of his life. Now, what I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to sort of go verse by verse. And that's sort of how the story goes. And as I go verse by verse, I'm going to sort of help us to see some spiritual points that I think God wants us to see this morning. But in order to do that, or as a part of doing that, I want you and I want to ask you some questions to make sure we're on the same page together. As human beings, what do we do just sort of as a matter of habit when we're in the bright sun? Squint? Okay, what else do? We put sunglasses on. Now, why do we put the sunglasses on in the bright sun? Protect our eyes. Okay, well, let's suppose we went to the beach. Let's suppose we're going to the beach and it's hot and it's sunny. What do as human beings at the beach? We put sunscreen on. You know, we put sunscreen on because God, He created the sun and it's hot. And if we're out in the sun, then we're liable to get burned. And so what we do is we put sunscreen on to protect ourselves. Okay, now, suppose it's raining. What do when it's raining? We put an umbrella on. We put our umbrella up. We put a raincoat on. This morning, I drove into the parking lot, and I had my raincoat on, and I dashed from my car into the church because I did not want to get wet. Earlier in the morning, what happened was I left here around 7 o'clock to go back home. And before I left, it was pouring down rain, and I had a hat. And so I put my hat on to protect myself from the rain. What do to protect ourselves from God doing a new work in our lives? Suppose God wants to do a new work in your life. Something new, different. What do? Yeah, I'm looking at faces. Every time I see a face, I want to say, John. I want to say, Tom. Dennis. Butch. Marion. Sherry. Jack. What do when God wants to do a new work in our lives? See, because to me, it's sort of like the rain. You know, it's sort of like the rain. Put my hat on to leave. Put my raincoat to come back to church. Because I didn't want to get wet. You know, here's a temptation for us. The temptation for us as Christians is to protect ourselves from God's new work in our life. And the reason is because it's different. You know, anytime God does a new thing, He is going to stretch us. He's going to move us to a place that we've never been. Here's where I am as your pastor. I know God's doing that in my life. I know He's doing that in my heart. I know He's doing this in my spiritual life. It's not because I feel spiritually empty. In fact, I don't know if I have ever been closer to the Lord than I am right now. Now, why then do you think God would want to do a new thing in my life? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Oh, yeah, I know He loves me too. But see, I have a role here. And so when God does a new work in my life, it's because He wants to do a new work in your life. And what we have a tendency to do is to get out of the rain. Here's what I've discovered about the rain. When I run, most of you know that I run. You know what I've discovered about the rain? It's your friend when you run. Because what happens is your body, when you begin to run, heats up. It begins to, your heart rate accelerates, your blood starts pumping, your body starts perspiring, and so what happens is you just get hotter and hotter, and the hotter you get, the harder your heart has to work. And so the harder your heart has to work, the harder it is to take the next step. But here's what I found about the rain. The rain acts like a coolant. And it cools your body from the outside in. And now, in spite of the fact that you may be able only to run so many steps, now when it starts raining, you can almost run without end. Suppose the Spirit is like the rain. You know what it is like to feel spiritually dead? You know what it's like to just feel dry spiritually? You know what that's like? You understand what I'm saying? Anybody ever in here ever felt spiritually dry? Just, you can raise your hand. Come on, let's see it. Let's see it. You have ever felt, okay, turn around and look. Everybody turn around and look and see how many people got their hands raised up. You know what? I want you to stand up. If you've ever felt spiritually dry, I want you to stand up. Okay, turn around and look. Seems like it's a pretty common factor, don't you think? Okay, you can sit back down. I think God wants to change that. Well, let's see how that process might go. Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort or battalion, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, which would be about 3 o'clock, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him, and he said to him, Cornelius. Fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. It's very obvious that something's about to happen in Cornelius' life. You agree with that? And in fact, I'm just going to chase this rabbit just a moment. One thing this sort of tells us is if you've ever heard me say you can't outgive God, This is a perfect illustration of exactly that situation. Here you have a Gentile man, a man who Jews consider to be unclean, and therefore not someone they would associate with. God is about to do something in this man's life, and what the text tells us about him is that the man was a man who continually prayed, and he continued, and he gave alms. And the text is then going to say, in a moment, it's going to say, because of these reasons, this is why this happened. You can't outgive God. Verse 6. He's talking about Simon. He says, Simon is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. That was in Joppa. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of the servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he'd explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. That's where Simon was. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So it's about noon now, and Simon Peter is now praying. It's interesting that Cornelius was in prayer, and now Simon is in prayer. And he became hungry. It's noon. He became hungry and was desiring something to eat. But while they were making preparations, Simon fell into a trance. He beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object, like a sheet, coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." So you see exactly what the text is trying to show us. What's happened is Simon Peter is having a vision. When he says that there on the sheet was animals of all kinds, what's the significance of these animals? What's the significance of the animals to Peter? Some are clean and some are unclean. In Genesis, the Bible tells us that Jewish people were only allowed to eat certain foods. There were certain animals that were automatically considered unclean. So they couldn't eat them, they couldn't come near them, weren't to touch them. And so what's happened is Simon Peter has been taught all of his life, according to the scripture, that he is not to partake of these foods. Verse 14 again, Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Now notice what the text is telling us. God wants to do something new and different in Simon Peter's life. When God does something new and different in Simon Peter's life, what's going to happen in a minute, you're going to see it, is God's going to use Simon Peter to reach a people group that have never come to know Jesus Christ, the Gentiles. But there's a problem. There's something in Simon Peter's belief system that is keeping him from being used by God. There's something in Simon Peter's belief system that is keeping the Holy Spirit from reaching a certain part of Simon Peter's mind. That part is the teaching that Simon Peter had received since a child, that he was not to have any contact with anything unclean. He wasn't to have anything to do with a Gentile. He wasn't to eat with a Gentile. He wasn't to associate with a Gentile. And so what God had to do before he could do a new thing in Simon Peter's life is God had to dismantle that belief system. Now, it wasn't that the belief system was wrong. Because in ancient times, when the Bible was first written, those were the commands of the law. The law said you're supposed to do this and you're not supposed to do that. So it wasn't because it's not because those teachings were wrong. They were right. But it's because God wanted to do something new and different. And what he had to do was he had to change what Simon Peter thought, what he believed before he could do that. Suppose God wants to do something new in your life. What does He have to do before He can? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the first thing He's got to do, He's got to dismantle that belief system. He's got to help you to see that, you know what? I've been taught this. I've learned this. Maybe my parents taught it to me. Maybe my teachers in school taught it to me. You know, maybe our Western culture taught that to me. But somehow I've come to learn and come to understand something that's not right. And so before God can save you, what's got to happen is that belief system has to be dismantled and you have to let it go. Suppose as a believer in Jesus Christ, as opposed to an unbeliever, suppose God wants to love you differently. Suppose He wants you to experience the precious Holy Spirit in a new, more powerful, more different way. What would He do? You see, here is our problem. As Baptists, particularly if you've been in the Baptist church for all your life, there are certain ways that we have come to understand and define the way God moves, the way the Holy Spirit moves, the way the supernatural works, the way God heals people. We have come to understand this is how it works. And if God wants to do something new and different, what has to happen? The same thing that's happened to Simon Peter. What God has to do first is He has to dismantle what we believe. And once He dismantles it, He can build it back up. This past week, I was in Sherry's office and she's having some computer problems. And so I was trying to fix her computer. And I just happened to notice right beside her computer, there's a picture of the annual meeting. You remember the annual meeting last fall? What happened was the church's choir led in worship to Southern Baptists from two states. This would be pastors, deacons, leaders from churches, all Baptist churches all over both states. You would say that the people that were gathered at that conference would be the spiritual leadership of Southern Baptists in Maryland, Delaware. Okay? Now, here's the picture that I saw. These pictures were taken by Ernie Baylor, and they were pictures while the choir was worshiping and leading in worship. Okay? I remember seeing my wife. Of course, I would pick her face out. But I see Debbie's worshiping. And she is praising God. You can just see it with every single part of her whole being. I remember seeing Laura Fortney. Laura Fortney's in that picture and her eyes are closed. And she just, it's like it's just Laura and Christ. There are other people in that picture, those photographs. And I mean, on in that frame. And you can see them. They are praising God. There's one picture of Bob Scarborough. And, you know, he's praying and it's like his whole throat is about to explode because he's just singing. He's singing that song about, how does it go? I've forgotten the name, but you remember the song. Anyway, Bob just singing with all his worth. And then you know what happened? God reminded me of the congregation that night. How many of you were at that? Raise your hand. Describe the congregation for me. Unmoved. Huh? Dead. Just dead. I mean dead. It was so bad. Mind you, these are Southern Baptist pastors and leaders. This congregation was so dead. Now, when I'm saying dead, I just mean this. The choir is singing for all they're worth, and the congregation is standing there, and they're just, you know, just singing. Like I might sing, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm serious now. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It was so bad, the speaker was an African-American pastor from Chicago. He got up and he said to the congregation right out of the gate, he said, "Are you people dead?" What do you think God would have to do something new in that congregation's life? Don't you think he would have to first dismantle the belief system that says that we're not supposed to worship like God says to worship in the book of Psalms or throughout the script? You know, and I don't want to go back there again. I'm just trying to help us to see this, that you and I get certain things in our head about the way God can move, the way God wants to move. And what happens is those things become barriers to what God does in our lives. Suppose Simon Peter, what's going to happen in a moment, he has this vision. And three times the sheet comes down with the animals all on the sheet, and the voice says, "Simon Peter, arise, kill, and eat." And Simon says, "Nope, not going to do it." And God says, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." He does it three times. What do you think would have happened if Simon Peter never would have gone with Cornelius' three men back to Caesarea? Because, well, I was taught that's not the way you do it. I was taught that you're not to associate with Gentiles. You know what that would mean? We would not be in here today because we are Gentiles. Now you hang with me here. Okay, let us suppose that we are in the last days. Let us suppose that someplace we are close. Do you think that God is going to do a new work in the Church of Jesus Christ in the last days? Do you want to participate in that new work? Then if I were you, I would allow God to dismantle my belief system. Because it has to change in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to feel this way. I don't want you to feel that what Pastor Kip is saying is he just is never satisfied with where we are. You know what? I love my people. I love you to death. I love you, and I want you to know that I am so proud of you. I am so proud of what God is doing through you and doing through me and doing through this church. I am absolutely as proud as I could be. But hey, you know what? Babe Ruth still went up to the plate to hit home runs, didn't he? I mean, Cal Ripken still played 2,000 games, didn't he? Just because, you know, we were all proud of Cal Ripken, he didn't say, "Well, I think I'm going to just take a little break now." You see where we're going here? See where God's going here? Okay, hey, hallelujah. God is, he's proud. But you know what? He's got some great things he wants to do in your life. And he's got some great things he wants to do in my life. And all I know is God wants to do something. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. I just know in my heart and I know in my soul that something is going to be done. Let me ask you a question about Simon Peter. On the day that he woke up, do you think he knew what was going to happen the next day? You know, so it's like this. When I went to Korea the first time several years ago, I got on an airplane at Dulles Airport. And you know what I thought we would do? I thought we'd fly over the Atlantic Ocean to get to Korea. That makes sense to me. You just fly right. I felt like the whole trip, I would be looking out my window and I'd just see blue water. You know, amazing thing happened. We didn't go that way at all. We flew northwest. I didn't fly over an ocean. I flew over Greenland. I just saw all this snow, ice everywhere. Now, you know what? I really didn't know where I was going, but I knew what my ultimate destination was. I knew it would be Seoul. For believers in Jesus Christ, our ultimate destination is eternity. I don't know, you don't know what God's going to do to take us to get us there. But what we have a decision to make is whether or not we're going to get on the plane. Whether or not we go join God in what He wants to do new in our lives. Now let me show you what's going to happen. Oh, I wish I had more time. Let me just show you what's going to happen here. Look at verse 17. Peter has the vision. Now, you would think, okay, Simon Peter's a rock of the church. Okay? If there's ever a superstar, it was Simon Peter. You would think that once Simon Peter has the vision, the Lord repeats it three times, Simon Peter would get up and he'd say, okay, Lord, I got that message. Let's go on with the program. I don't think so at all. Look at what happened to Simon Peter. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, let me tell you what I'm saying. When God wants to do a new work in your life, here's what you need to expect. You need to expect confusion. You need to expect that I don't understand this. Lord, I don't know what you want to do. I don't know what this preacher is talking about, but somehow in my heart and mind, something's going on. Now, see, anytime you come against a belief system, an existing belief system that says this is right, and someone, the power of God's Spirit, moves against that belief system, you're going to be confused. Now, some of you may be saying, well, yeah, Pastor Kip, but what about that verse that says that God's not a God of confusion? Well, that doesn't mean that in the beginning of the point that God begins to change the way He works in your life, you won't have confusion. Peace is on the other side of that. Expect the confusion and welcome it. That's where I'm at right now. I don't know where God's taken me. I don't know where God's taken my church. I know one thing. He's just taken us. Now, let me show you what happens quickly. Here's what happens. We're now in verse 18. What happens is the men come up right when Simon Peter's have his vision. Simon Peter sees a divine appointment. God has just entered his... You know what? How many times in your life is it not like God's knocking on your door? You know, it's like God's tapping on your window. Is it not true that when God moves in a heart, what He will do is He'll just keep tapping? You know, one person will come across your pathway, they'll say something about God. Another one, you know, if you're an unbeliever, okay, you know what you should expect? You should expect God to just keep knocking on the door. There's not a happenstance here that's going on that when Simon Peter has this vision, these men just happen to come up and now they start knocking on the door. Okay, here's what I'm saying to you. When God wants to do a new thing and you have confusion, start looking for God and start listening to the new things He wants to say to you. Because the confusion is going to be because He wants to do that new thing. Now, what you've got to do is the same thing Simon Peter had to do. Simon Peter had to let go. Have to let go. Because God can't do the new work. It's like Simon Peter standing here and his hands are closed. You know, some of our hands are closed. You know, it doesn't make any difference. We are closed to that new work. We're closed to the new thing God wants to do in my life. Maybe it's my schedule that's got it closed. Maybe there's a sin in my life that's got it closed. But what we've got to do is we've got to open our hands. Some people open his hands. These men knock on the door at just that time. And Simon Peter says, hey, I'm the one you're looking for. Okay, let's go. The next morning, they get up. They go to Joppa to see Cornelius. And what's happened now is Simon Peter's let go. The belief system has begun to be dismantled. It's not completely dismantled. All Simon Peter knows is that God is doing something. He arrives at Cornelius' house, the house of the Gentiles. He walks into the house, which would be a violation of Jewish law. At this point, when he walks into this house, I guarantee you, Simon Peter is having a conflict that he has never had in his life. Perhaps the only other time he'd had that conflict was when Jesus was crucified and he betrayed him. Simon Peter is standing in Cornelius' house and he is feeling unclean. And listen to what he says. It's in verse 28. He said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." What am I saying to you? When you get to a crossroads in your belief system, you wait until God shows you the way. You wait right there. See, you know, Simon Peter didn't have a committee meeting. Simon Peter didn't say, "Okay, you know, I got to get a bunch of people here. We got to talk about this." No, Simon Peter just waited. God knocked on the door of his heart. He knocked on the door of his heart. The men show up. Simon Peter goes to Cornelius' house where he tells about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now what happens is God confirms to Simon Peter that Simon heard him correctly. See, sometimes obedience is not because you feel like it. It is because God is commanding you to do it, and you do it, and then God tells you that what you have done is the right way. And what we do is we embrace what God wants to do in our life. If we move over now to verse 44, Simon Peter's already preached his gospel. He's told about Jesus Christ who came to save the world. And then this is what happens. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message." I don't understand. It's not what I expected. Here's what I expected to read. Peter gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I should be reading right now is, "And the Holy Spirit entered the heart of every believer." It's not what it said. It's very important that you get this last point. The text says, the Holy Spirit fell. Let me ask you a question. Did you feel that? You felt that? Did you feel that?
Yes, I did.
You did. Now, suppose I asked Zach back there to go out the door and to enter this room. Would you feel that? You wouldn't feel that. What about you, Ernie? I don't think I'd feel that either. But if someone falls on me, I'd feel that. That is not an accident. The Holy Spirit falling, that word is used in more than this verse. It communicates the pressing down of the Holy Spirit. It communicates a pushing against. A sudden action is being communicated. That is what the text is saying. It is contrary to everything I have been taught in the Baptist church. I have been taught in the Baptist church that when I am born again, the Holy Spirit enters me. I've never been taught that the Holy Spirit would fall on me. Why? Suppose you wanted to find out what that meant. Here's what I'd suggest you do. You go read the book of Acts. And you take your theology and put it on the table. And you take the book of Acts and you read it. And see where the two come together and where they don't. And let the conflict begin. And you wait until God reveals to you the truth. And then you ask God to fall on you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You know what this passage does? The very next chapter, Peter's in Jerusalem. Guess what happened? The home office wanted an appointment with Simon Peter because he had associated with Gentiles. He was called on the carpet because he dared go among the Gentiles. And do you know what confirmed the movement of God's Spirit to the people in Jerusalem? The falling of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles in the exact same way the Holy Spirit had fell on the Jews in the second chapter of Acts at Pentecost. Let's pray. Christ in heaven, don't know where you're taking us. Don't have to know. Hallelujah. I don't have to know. I ask you in Jesus' name to love us, Father, to glorify your Son in our midst. Oh, I'm so glad, oh Father, for the blessings you've given this church, the blessings of your precious presence. But I ask you to empower us with the Holy Spirit. You said, oh God, to wait until the power was received. And once receiving that power, we would be your witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. God, I pray in Jesus' name, the same power, Father, that empowered those disciples 2,000 years ago would fall on this congregation. Lord Jesus, I know for that to happen, it cannot be church as usual. As marvelous and wonderful as church as usual is, there's got to be a special outpouring. I know that is an outpouring that comes and begins with you. You do that. We can't work ourselves. We can't make ourselves more spiritual. Everything about your Holy Spirit initiated because God happened in people's lives. Supernaturally, marvelously, completely, you happened. You were the event, oh Father. Your children simply waited until you did what you chose and wanted to do. And this is my plea with you, that you will happen among us, that you will happen in my life, that you will happen in the lives of those who call this church their home. Not so we can feel spiritual, so that we can, oh God, be empowered, that other people might know the marvelous, blessed love of Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. Perhaps there are people right now this morning with your head bowed and your eyes closed. You're sensing the same thing that I am. I encourage you. Kneel before God. Even now this morning in this place. And say, Father, take me where you want me to go. Help me to let go of whatever might keep me from going there. As we sing, you make that prayer both privately and publicly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will the musicians come forward now to lead us in singing, and I will be here in the front to receive you as God may be directing you.